God. I'll just tell you, a couple of weeks after having received the Holy Ghost, we went and did what we normally did. We packed up. We went to Houston. We went to a LSU football game. We're sitting there. First time I'd ever been to a football game with the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost started saying, "You don't belong here. You don't belong here." Nobody ever told me that I didn't belong there. Nobody ever mentioned that. Nobody ever taught us that. But the Holy Ghost would say it, because I had been there for a long number of years. I'd been involved in those things. And I'm just telling you, the Holy Ghost doesn't fit in. But I'm just going to tell you this. I've been to those places. I've been to their temples. I've been to their watering holes. I've tasted of their wells. I've had what they've had to offer. And nothing compares to this. Nothing compares to this. There's nothing as good and as rich and as wonderful as the presence of God and the goodness of God. No wonder David said, "That's what I want. That's what I want. I want to dwell in his house forever and to inquire of the Lord. I want to walk in his presence." Praise God. Are you loving what God's doing in your life? Wonderful move of God tonight. Thank God for all of these that are coming and being filled with the Holy Ghost and being baptized, and these that are starting afresh and anew. Brother Walker, that was a wonderful word in the house this morning, and we appreciate you coming and giving of yourself. We understand how busy you are and how much you're involved there, pastoring two churches there in Southern California, and involved in a lot of other work in the apostolic movement. Is a blessing to the apostolic church today. And we're so very glad that you're here. And I want you to come tonight, and I want you to just take your liberty. And whatever the Holy Ghost is telling you, I want you to tell us. Point at him and just tell him, "Preach to me, preacher." Praise God. Praise God. We appreciate you so very much tonight.
Great. Thank you. Praise the Lord, everybody. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, come on. Let's clap unto the Lord right now. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. While you're standing tonight, if you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts the 17th chapter. Thank you, Brother Sutton, for your kind and most generous invitation. I've enjoyed the fellowship. And I have, you know, I don't want this to come out wrong. I don't necessarily sit around wanting to go places to preach. But since I do travel, you kind of in your head think, "Man, would I ever love to go see that," when people are talking about it. And God has been good to me this weekend to allow me to come and see this great church, pastored by incredible leadership. And I thank God. That's all right. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I'd like to invite you tonight to the book of Acts, the 17th chapter. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 16. "Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. When he saw the city wholly given, completely given to idolatry, he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met him. And certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics entered and encountered him. And some said, 'What will this babbler say?' And others, some, 'He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection.' And they took him and brought him unto the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, that we would know thereof what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing.'" Skip down. He's talking in Mars Hill, which I'm sure we've preached and you've heard preached many, many times. But skip to verse number 26 with me. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not very far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Amen. Could you ask the Lord one more time to help me tonight? God, I covet your anointing and your help. I need you tonight, God. I need you. I need the anointing of the Holy Ghost. God, I need your power right now. I need the Spirit of the Lord to direct me. I need the presence of the Lord, God, right now to touch me. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. God bless you. You may be seated. If you're glad to be in the house of the Lord, say amen. What a wonderful presence of God is in this place tonight. I love church. I could do this all night. I could just be in this atmosphere. I don't necessarily just like to stay around if just staying around is all that's going on. But man, with God moving like this, oh, hallelujah. Amen. Tonight, I want to preach to you for a few moments. And I'm going to ask you to indulge me tonight for a second. And I'm going to ask you to be patient with me. And the title of this message tonight is a peculiar one. And I am not doing it to be sensational. And I am not doing it to just be drama. It really is taken from the exposition of Acts chapter 17. I ask you tonight to be in just a little indulgent. I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. Neither do I want you to take umbrage at my title. But tonight I'm going to preach for a few moments on elephants, Jesus Christ, and prostitutes. Now, I know what some of you are doing right now. You're figuring out, I figure out where preachers are going. And you're trying to figure out where I'm going with this. Give me just a second with that. Amen. The reality of what I'm preaching here tonight is that the Apostle Paul was into all kinds of stuff. He just wouldn't stay out of it. If there was something that God wanted to do and there was something that the Lord wanted to perform, Paul was just going to be involved. He was up to his eyeballs in all kinds of gospel trouble. If there was a dissent, you could find the Apostle Paul in the midst of it. If there was a tumult, which is the accusation against him in Acts chapter 17, you can find the Apostle Paul in the middle of it. But there came a point where Paul made up his mind that he was not only willing to live for God, but he was willing to die for God. And he was willing not just to be a temporal and mediocrity Christian, but he wanted to be something that was profound, and something more than that, he wanted to be effective in the kingdom of God. And so the Apostle Paul became very forward about the gospel. He was gospel crazed. He was Christ intoxicated. He was lost his mind on the preaching of the gospel. Anywhere he went, anywhere he was, when you saw him coming, you had Jesus on his mind. Amen. There was one thing that Paul wanted to do, and that was to be effective in the kingdom of God. How many want to make a difference in your world? Man, Paul is in trouble in Acts chapter 17, and no small trouble. Paul is actually preaching an illegal doctrine. And I'm going to just tell you this, that there may come a day in our world that this is no longer not just popular, but it may not be legal. But I'm going to tell you something. We're not testing the winds of the political spectrum to find out what we are. We're apostolic. I said we're apostolic. Yes, we're Americans, but we're apostolic first. We're Pentecostal by experience, apostolic in doctrine. Paul was a preacher of the gospel in the Roman world and in the Roman context. In this context, it was illegal to preach anything remotely like what Paul was preaching. In fact, the uproar of Acts chapter 17 and verse number 5, and this was not a small uproar that they gathered and brought accusation against Paul. The the accusation is declared in verse 7, whom Jason hath received, these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another one, King Jesus. Paul was so lost on preaching the kingdom of Christ that he was accused of preaching another king, one Jesus. I want to be so lost in preaching the gospel that people say he's on a rant about the goodness of God. Amen. And so Paul's coming and preaching. And if you read and spend a little time, you read 1st, 2nd Thessalonians. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians is by far and large somewhat of a political document. It is a document that says when it talks even about the rapture, it's talking about the coming of Christ. And this was illegal. You could not talk about anyone like you could talk about Caesar. And Paul took all the kingdom language. And Paul took all the language of the parousia and the rapture and the catching away. And he applied it all to Jesus Christ. And he was guilty of preaching there's another king, one Jesus. But he wouldn't stop. He wouldn't settle. And he wouldn't quiet down. The Apostle Paul, after no small drama that came about in this city, he comes in and he moves into Athens. And while he's standing there, I don't know if he was just waiting on a train to come or a plane to go. I don't know what all he was doing. But the Bible said while he was waiting for the disciples to catch up. He was waiting for them to get to him. And the Bible says that as he waited, he wasn't a very good tourist. He wasn't just standing in Athens saying, oh, wow, what buildings and beautiful columns you had. But his soul began to stir, and his heart got all kinds of stirred up over the gospel of Jesus Christ and how that these poor people had given themselves over completely to idolatry. And he began to preach. The Bible calls it the marketplace. What this is in Greek is actually the agora. And there is, if you could just give me just about 5 minutes to explain the history and the context of this chapter. The King James Version just gives it to you cheaply as marketplace. And then it exasperates itself in all of its expansion and just tells you, oh, and then they moved him to the Areopagus. But the reality is that this is quite a place where Paul was. It was one of the amazing stopover and holdover places of all the reach of the Pax Romana. It is here that, imagine a football field, imagine a small dais that raises or a platform, and you go into an upper marketplace or agora. When the Bible says marketplace, it's actually talking about the lower agora of Athens. In that marketplace was the purveyor of every trinket and everything imaginable. If you wanted some type of medicine, if you wanted some type of herb, if you wanted anything, you could buy it in that lower marketplace. This is a place that history records. Craig Keener, doing the best with the historical work of this chapter, says that this was a place where they brought animals by the thousands. The Pax Romana was at its peak and apex at this time. They had gladiatorial games, and they had circuses in the Circus Maximus by the thousands of animals slayed. It was a place of carnage. It was a place of death, and the Romans loved to watch the killing of it. They say to me, history tells, that there were hunters that would gather, and they would gather off the continent of Africa. They would bring crocodiles from the Nile. They would bring ostriches. There is one historian that writes that in this lower agora or marketplace, as Acts chapter 17 and verse number 17 calls it, it is recorded in history that at one time there was sold over 8,000 animals in one day. These are what supplied the marketplace and the gladiatorial games. As you move past this, history records that hippopotamuses were sold for the sport and the debauchery of killing. They record that there was lions, there was tigers, there was panthers, there was every manner of beast there in the agora. If you were going to put on a game and you was going to run for Senate,
it and you wanted to wow the crowd, this is where you went. History records that different times elephants were there in the lower agora. Now, can you imagine with me the Apostle Paul as he walks into the lower marketplace according to Acts 17, 17. Elephants that are trumpeting, lions that are growling, and the snapping of crocodiles from the Nile. Paul moves his way past all of this and finds a more interesting spectacle, one that was selling of human flesh. It is here recorded that in the lower agora or marketplace, this is where gladiators and slaves were sold for the gladiatorial hunger and the bloodlust of the Pax Romana. If Caesar ever put us a game in the marketplace, is where he bought his people and bought his animals. As Paul moves past this, as they're selling gladiators, they begin to sell everything from parchments to medicines to perfumes to silks to spices, manuscripts and parchments. Everything, if you needed to hear it, if you needed to see it, if you needed to buy it, you bought it there. As you move towards the end of the lower agora, Acts 17, 17. As you move into this lower marketplace, amen, on this side, at the final thing was the prostitutions, amen, of women and men and children. This was a degenerate day, and I'm sorry, I can't whitewash the historical effect of what this passage is. It is here that Paul, standing proverbially between elephants and prostitutes, amen, with this on this side and that on that side, says, I think I'll preach Jesus right here. I think I'll get through the distraction and I'll preach about Calvary and the... Please don't mess this up by thinking that this is the marketplace of idyllic pastoral setting. This is not some beautiful little marketplace in Florence. This is not some beautiful little Italian beautiful market with a peaceful fountain and a few fruits and vegetables. No, this was a wild place. This was a place that stunk, amen, with the stench of urine and fecal matter. This was the place where elephants desecrated and defiled the atmosphere. This is a place where a normal Jew would never enter. But Paul enters an atmosphere that is full of destruction, sin, and debauchery. And somewhere bookended between elephants and prostitutes, Paul said, what an atmosphere to get the gospel out. I'm going to tell you, it is not an excuse finding day to say, well, I can't preach about it. I can't lay hands on the sick and pray them through. It's not a... I don't care where you're at. I don't care who's in the room. I don't care who's on the train, the bus. I don't care who's on the plane. I don't care where you're at work. This is the hour for evangelism. This is the hour of revival. This is the hour of an apostolic Acts move of the Holy. Paul said, this is a perfect place, perfect atmosphere, a lot of noise, a lot of distraction, but I'm going to get a word in edgewise and talk about Jesus. I'm going to tell you something about Jesus and atmospheres. Jesus is not intimidated by chaos. Jesus is not scared of dysfunctional homes, and Jesus is not scared of work environments that are full of devils and demons and lust and all kinds of wickedness. Jesus is not afraid of the internet, no matter how much pornography's on it. There's not an atmosphere, there's not a venue that Jesus is going to go cower up in a corner and say it's too wicked. Until that trump sounds, until that last day that I'm on earth, there's going to be revival. There's going to be souls pray through. There's going to be tongues. There's going to be miracles. There's going to be witness. Amen. And so He says, well, they come to him and say, my God, what is this guy doing down here speaking? Paul was eloquent. Peter even said, it's hard to understand this guy when he preaches. He's very deep and very profound. Paul's down there preaching in this marketplace, and they come to him and says, what are you doing down here? I mean, these people aren't here to hear your gospel. I'm going to tell you something. I'm just going to preach in the Holy Ghost tonight. Quit waiting for an open door and get the Holy Ghost. When you have the Holy Ghost, you have an open door. Jesus said, I am the door. I am the way. I'm telling you right now, I don't care where the atmosphere is and how bad it is. It's time to walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Preach in the Holy Ghost. Dance in the Holy Ghost. Preach and witness in the Holy Ghost. Paul walks in and says, my God, these people aren't here to hear. Somebody said, well, you know, I don't know if there's an open door for that or not in this atmosphere. I don't know if there's a hungry heart. I don't know. Paul said, you know, I mean, my God, can you imagine preaching between elephants and prostitutes? You talk about the atmosphere being charged with discord and charged with, you know, this God's not going to ever give us a place where the whole world says, shh. They want to talk about Christ. Quit cussing. Quit turning that on. Quit saying that. Let's be quiet. No, no, brother, that's not the way it works. You're going to walk into the marketplace as a lower agora. You're going to walk into neighborhoods and places where they are doing everything they can to hawk the wares of the flesh, doing everything they can to get what they want. Amen. Regardless of what it costs and regardless of the hurt and pain it causes, they're there for their lust. They're there. But your job is to get in there and say, I know you came for an elephant. Or maybe you came for a prostitute, but I give you Jesus. I give you the glory of an... my God, what's this man doing in here preaching like this in this atmosphere? Paul, you know, everybody's waiting for a microphone. Everybody's waiting for a choir and a meeting to preach. Brother, we got 100 street corners where they never heard the gospel. We've got cities that don't even have churches. It's time to take it bold as a lion. Bold as a lion. Bold as a lion. It's time the church raises up and quits just having church and takes the church to the streets. These signs shall follow the ministry. These signs shall follow pastor. These signs shall follow the bishop. No, these signs shall follow the believers. In my name shall they cast out. Brother, it's time for the believers to walk into the marketplace of Birmingham and say, man, this looks like a place where we can have revival. Years and years and years ago, man, there had been somebody, I don't know, God, I don't even know, years ago, decades ago, that had tried to start a church in the town I'm in. And when God had impressed me to go there, I got a phone call by a dear, good-intentioned brother, filled full of the Holy Ghost, he just needed to be around Brother Wilson and Brother Sutton a little more. And he'd been a little better help for me. He called, he said, brother, you don't want to go there. He said, that's a burned over field. You know how many guys have started churches there? He said, brother, I tell you, don't go there. That's a place where your ministry is going to go to die. Brother, I'm going to tell you right now, do you know what a burned over field is? Hey, man, the Bible tells us that there was places in there where they had fallow ground. And the Bible explains to us that there was fields that didn't grow and fields that didn't nobody sowed in. And so they came into thorns and nettles. But history will record that there were men that would burn a field and plow it under. And it produced more in the next season. Don't be afraid of knocking on the same door more than once. What are you doing? I'm knocking. What are you doing? I don't want to go to your church. Quit knocking on my door. No, 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 no. I'm going to preach Jesus. You may came for an elephant or something less, but I'm going to tell you there's a Jesus. And once inside, it's not the worst time to have revival. This is the generation. This is the hour. This is the time. It's our turn. And so they said, you don't belong here. Man, get out of this. So they brought him up into the upper Areopagus. It gets a little better name. But really what it was is it was the same thing, just more elite. See, I don't care where you're at and on what end of this market you're on in Athens. You're going to fight spirits. I don't care if you're down there with them that are buying elephants or you're up here with academics. And so they told Paul, you don't belong here. Come up here to the Areopagus. And when he got in there, there was the Epicureans and there was the Stoics. And there were them that were giving and selling and bartering. And this is where you would be a teacher and you would teach and you would sound so smart and pithy and wise. And if somebody was very well to do, they'd say, why don't you come home and be our in-house scholar? And then when they'd have you over for dinner, here comes all these people wowed by you that you have this professor at your table. And so Paul walks in there and he says, different atmosphere, different deal, but same message. I preach Jesus and the resurrection of the dead. It didn't matter if he was down there in the lowest part of the neighborhood or if he was at the university. He was preaching one thing, that Jesus Christ was dead and rose again for our sins. Paul enters into this upper Areopagus and he says, I preach to you Jesus and the resurrection. He said, it's interesting. You bring strange things to our ears. We'd like to hear more about you. He ends up at Mars Hill. This is the elite. See, when you went into the upper agora, there was everything from the philosophers, and on the far end of it was the proverbial or the working Supreme Court of Athens of the day. Paul's preaching in front of court jurists. He's preaching in front of professors. He's preaching in front of brilliantly educated men. But he's preaching Jesus died for you too. It doesn't matter if the atmosphere is conducive or not. We have one message that is applicable to our society. The blood of Jesus. I plead the blood on Birmingham. I plead the blood of Jesus on my brother. I plead the blood of Jesus for backsliders. You can have revival. This is our hour. This is our time. This is our turn. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. He said, here's what I want you to do. He moves into Mars Hill, which is an offshoot to this. Amen. Mars Hill is the place where they gathered, and this was the religious elite. You have everything that is carnal base. You have everything that is the base level of lust, ambition, and desire down there in the lower agora. You move into this realm, and you have everything that is the intellectual elite. You have those that are filled with pride of their academic achievements. He takes a small detour into Mars Hill, which is the bastion and the cave and den of every belief of every false god. All three places, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He's unrelenting. He's not going to turn it down. He's not going to stop. He's going to preach it. It doesn't matter if he's out yelling elephants and pimps. He's going to preach Jesus once in here.
Said, my God. You believe that God can go into any closed system? Amen. The system that is closed by temporal and carnal powers. And do you believe that God can breach the walls of that system? Absolutely. Go ask Nebuchadnezzar. You can have a system that says, at a certain time, you're going to worship me. And if you don't, I'll put you in the fire. But when he put them in the fire, behold, did not I put three? I see one that is like the Son of Man. You can't stop a God. And you can't hold back the gospel. Oh, I feel good in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Say, you don't know the chaos. If I could ever have peace and I could ever have the joy of the Lord and it would just calm down, I'm going to wait till I get all my ducks in a row and then I'm going to get in church.
I'm going to tell you something, honey. I'm not being a smart aleck. I'm just being honest with you tonight and telling you plainly, the devil's going to make sure them elephants scream for the rest of your life. He's going to make sure that who's trying to sell you what is hawking their wares for the rest of your life. Amen. But I'm going to get the message of Jesus in between every elephant and every foul spirit I can, because Jesus came into this world. What for? To seek and to save them that are lost. So, Maya, you don't know the dysfunction in my family. Don't need to. I know who's coming to your family. Well, you don't know who I am. Don't need to. I've been in a prayer room and found out who you should be. Amen, amen. I'm just going to tell you right now, there was a man named Jacob. He was a trickster. He was a huckster. He was this. He was that. He didn't even know who he was. And I'm praying tonight, God, don't let me destroy who I can be before I even find out who I am. Amen. He wanders in there and says, who are you? He said, I call you no more Jacob, but I call you Israel. Everybody's done something they don't want to be known as. You hear me? Everybody's done something that they don't want to be known as. See, Jacob was a trickster, a huckster, but God, don't let me be known as that. Can I tell you, in the Holy Ghost, that may have been what you did, but that's not who you are. Can I tell a young person in here that's fallen, amen, quit letting yourself be named by your weakest moment. That's what you did in one failing moment, but that is not who you are. That is what you did. That is what you fell into. That is what you made your mistake in. But that is not who you are. You're a child of God. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. Don't let the devil pin that on you. Don't let the devil say, oh, this is where I belong. Amen. Where there's souls, there's going to be a resurrection. Amen. 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 God's not afraid of weak beginnings. God's not afraid of your dysfunction. God's not afraid. Say, you don't understand. Amen. I've been coming to this church 4 months. You don't know my stepdad. He's like a bellowing elephant. I'm going to get Jesus in that family. And I'm going to preach that Jesus came that you might have life and life more abundant. Well, you don't know who I'm married to. Don't need to know who you're married to. I know who died for you. You got to quit letting your past name you. That is not what you are. And that is not who you are. Amen. I may be in a low spot in my life, but I'm not going to tell God you can't move here. Now, let me address this right now because I feel it in the Holy Ghost. And I'm not a prophet, neither the son of a prophet, so you can do with this what you want. But some of you think you don't fit in because you wasn't raised in this. Let me tell you something in the name of Jesus. Amen. I don't care what atmosphere and what marketplace you came from. Jesus was preached down there, and Jesus was preached up there, and Jesus was preached in there. It doesn't matter what you are. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter your baggage train. He died for you. You got to quit letting the devil isolate you. You got to quit letting the devil tell you you're different than everybody else. You got to quit letting the devil tell you, well, you'll never get out of this lower agora. You'll never get out of this place. Brother Paul walked in there and said, my God, what an example of the degeneracy of humanity. How sick and sad and twisted is this? But he never one time didn't preach Jesus. I'm telling you right now, you quit exaggerating how powerful the atmosphere is in your dilemma. When Jesus walks in there, he stands in lions' dens, he stands in furnaces of fire. Jesus isn't afraid. You know, it's interesting to me that the three women in the genealogy of the book of Genesis, the women in whom the promise that you shall bear a seed, all three of them were barren. You know why? Because God doesn't want nobody to get the glory except himself. Hey man, I'm not all that in a bag of chips. God had to find me. God had to love me when I was unlovable. He had to draw me when I was a jerk. Well, you know, if I was raised in the Upper Agora, I'm going to tell you something right now. When Jesus gets in your spiritual system, Jesus is outside of this system. But when he visits this system, he's never met one that he can't heal, that he can't touch, that he can't fix. Jesus just needs somebody that's so naive and so faithful that they can walk in that lower agora and say, I can out-preach this elephant, and I can out-preach this hawker of senseless sin, and I can out-preach the ones that are trying to bid. Let me tell you something. Right now, while I'm preaching, there are spirits that are standing on people's shoulders telling them, your situation is different. It is a lie from hell. You're not any different. Hey man, you may be unique, but your situation isn't different. He's going to help you. Hallelujah. How many of you have heard of California and the atmosphere out there and the political atmosphere where it is supposedly godless, and it is to a large degree. Amen. But in California, amen, the public school system says you're not going to talk about God, and the public school system peddles its agenda, and the public school system does all these things they pass, but there's favor that got on us. Hey man, we got some wild and troubled horses, and we paired them up with some wild and troubled young people, and we ended up down in some little arena in town, and the principal of the school was standing there, and he said, is there any way you can come to the school system and do this? I walked into the school system. They had filled an arena, and there's my little arena out there, and I was going to preach. Hey man, and he looked at me, clipped a mic on me, and said, good luck, help them. They're the only shot they got. That's the California public school system. Let me preach. Not only that, the California public school system started writing checks to Second Chance Apostolic Church. You know why? Because God knows that it doesn't matter the marketplaces, and it doesn't matter the atmosphere. When you bring Jesus and the liberating power of the gospel into your world, it's going to make a difference. Come on, don't be intimidated. Don't cow down. Don't bow over. Stand and preach. Stand in the lower. Stand in the upper marketplace. But be bold for the gospel. Amen, amen. Amen, let me just tell you this too. This came as a great shock to me, and I'm not trying to be a super spiritual person. Amen, I went down to a community college, and they were taking a debate and a dialogue between evolutionists and creationists. And I took the creationist point of view, sitting there in the bar stool, you know, at the little table, and we're talking. And what I didn't anticipate was that everyone who was a creationist in that room, in that college, that community college, which about 100, 125 of them were, I became their speaking voice. I became their guy, you know. And so after that, they just come to me, man, what do we do? You know, how do we... Can you come back and do this? I said, listen, I can't come back and do this all the time. I said, but I'll tell you what I can do. I can give up every Thursday night to be down here, and I'll meet you at a coffee shop, and I'll teach on the Creator, and I'll teach on God, and I'll teach on His power, and I'll teach on the 7 days of creation. And we got in a coffee shop, and it filled the whole entire shop up, and they're just standing room only. And I was shocked because I thought I was going down, talk to maybe 10, 12 people, and they're just standing there. there. And man, we had to move to a different coffee shop. It's how we started the church in Temecula, the group down there. And so we're moving from coffee shop to coffee shop. And I meet a man, and he says, you know what? He says, I'm a cessationist. I don't believe in the Holy Ghost. He said, I don't want you to touch me. I don't want you to breathe on me. I don't want you to do nothing, he said, but open your Bible and explain to me what in the world that thing is and what's going on. So we get down there, you know, in Starbucks, because that's a real godly atmosphere. They're telling you what you can do and what you can't do, and everybody's boycotting Starbucks. I'm going to go teach Bible studies in them. Let them boycott them. I'm going to preach Jesus. Hallelujah. If Paul can out-preach elephants, I can out-preach them. Get down there in Starbucks, and I'm teaching this Bible study to this guy, and he'd been in this Reformed theology church, and he didn't believe in tongue-talking at all, thought it was a scam. And I'm going to tell you something. Most of our converts are atheists. Most of them, 2 weeks before, they didn't believe anything. And I'm just going to be honest with you. It came to me as a great revelation one day that if all I would have ever seen of Pentecost was what they were watching on TV every week, atheism may be the conclusion I would have come to as well. So I started realizing real quick that they think they're atheists. What they may be is they may just be seekers of truth that are tired of the scams. Amen. Amen. Brother, they tell me they're an atheist, and I'm all in on that. Let's go. Amen. Because I don't think a lot of them are. I think a lot of them are saying what they're really saying is, if that's God, I don't believe in God. And that's probably the conclusion all of us would have came to, except God, who is rich in mercy, filled us with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. So, I'm sitting there in Starbucks, and I'm teaching this Bible study, and I'm going through tongue talking and, you know, speaking in other tongues and the history of it and what had happened. I'm differentiating between Acts chapter 2, the gift of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and then they go out on the street, and that's when the gift of tongues begins to operate, and that's when that begins to happen. And the man's sitting there, and he gets to this place where he says, if it's real, and when he says it, when it comes out of his mouth, he gets stammering lips. And I'm talking about really bad. Now, I'm going to be really honest with you, okay? I'm sitting there in Starbucks watching this guy. I mean, his place is packed, you know, and he just stammering lips, and he grabs his jaw, and he says, what are you doing to me? I'm not doing anything to you. I'm really not doing anything. He said, what is this? Tears are starting to well up in his eyes. I said, the Bible says, man, that with a stammering lip and another tongue will I speak. He said, what do I do now? I said, you know, in my head, brother, I promise to God, in my head, I thought I said, man, you're just going to come to church and you just go to the altar and lift your hands and tell God I'm tired of me. And he's going to fill you with the baptism of the Holy Ghost when you repent. But apparently I didn't say that. That was what was in my head. Apparently what I said was, you're going to just lift your hands and you're going to start praying and asking God for the Holy Ghost. And when you tell God I'm sick and tired of me, he's going to give you him. The old boy lifts his hands up. God, I'm sick of me. I hate who I am. And he just goes off speaking in other tongues. Oh, yes. Now, I wish I could tell you I stood up and said, that's powerful. Really, what was going on? Oh my Lord. I'm just being honest with you. I'm going like this with Brother Sutton right now. But that day I was like, I never saw anybody do that in Starbucks. I was unbelievably shocked, which is a fancy way for saying embarrassed. How's that for 50 cent honesty? I'm just sitting there and I'm like, oh, that's the Holy Ghost. I know it is. I know it is. He's just speaking in tongues, speaking in tongues. I stand up, okay? Everybody is gathering around him. I hear one person, I promise to God, in my head, I had control of the situation, but apparently not. I heard one person say, call 911, he's having a seizure. And the manager says, what's his problem? Do I need to call 911? I said, sir, this man is not having a seizure as you suppose. But this is the Holy Ghost. I can't control it. It's breaking out like wildfire. It's the Holy Ghost. He said, well, stop him. He's not allowed to do it here. I said, you stop him. He's got his hands in the air. He's just speaking in tongues. He's just dancing. He's saying, I didn't believe it 5 minutes ago. And then he'd speak in tongues a little bit more. I'm telling you right now, the power of the Holy Ghost is able to get in any atmosphere, in any business, in any home. It's time that we have unmitigated, unembarrassed revival. It's time we be who God has called us to be. It's time we be the royal priesthood. It's time we be the prophets and the priesthood of God. The manager said, hey, I want to tell you something. He said, you know what headquarters would do if they found out you was down here giving people that in here? I said, call them and tell them. I said, see what they say. I don't know what to tell you. He said, well, you can't do that here. I said, I know. I know. Believe me. Amen. It's weird and odd to me too. But when the Holy Ghost starts moving, you can't be so cowed by the elephants and prostitutes, by the political ambitions of some CEO that says there'll be no this and there'll be no that. Because when you put Paul in the marketplace, he only has one horse to ride, and that is repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall. And so I'm standing there, and the man gets the Holy Ghost, and he's looking at the manager, and he's blah, 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 blah. He said, I'm stopping, I promise. And he sits down and looks at me, and he says, is it that good every time? And he starts crying and goes off speaking in tongues again. The manager says, I warned you once. I know, sir, I know, but I can't control it. It's kind of God. He said, who? God. He said, well, God's not a normal customer here. I said, he is now. Because you can't keep God out because you brought some elephants in. And you ain't going to make God curl up and say, well, golly gee, what do I do now with the political atmosphere? Like, God walks in and says, if haply you would feel after me, though I be not very far from every one of you, I'll be in you. In him we live and move and have our being. One of the attributes of apostolic revival is apostolic authority. It's authority that walks in and says, I'm not afraid of this. I'm not ashamed of this. Let me tell y'all something. I'm preaching to a cultured church, a man of modernity, and I'm preaching to a church, a man that is full of millennials, and preaching to a church that has post-modernity in it and all that other jazz. But I'm going to tell you, there's never been an hour. There's never been a president. There's never been a nation. There's never been a continent where God couldn't get the glory of the Holy Ghost. He can do it. He can do it in your house. Amen. He can do it in your car. He can do it in your bedroom. He can do it in your kitchen. He can do it in your work cubicle. He is not going to hide in a corner because the political atmosphere says this is not conducive for revival. We will always have church if we got to have it in a hole in a hill. Amen. I'm going to tell you, the church grew. Amen. The more they killed them, the more they grew. I've got a bunch of new converts in my church. Amen. That God has sent to our church. Not really mine, but I believe in loving your church. So, amen. It's mine when I'm there. Amen. I'm standing one day praying, God, how do I get them from atheism? I'm just happy that they believe that there's a God, let alone teaching them all standards and all kind. Like, dear God, how do I ever disciple these people? They have no context for church. They don't know anything about it. And I'm like, dear God, how do I get them to this point? And God speaks to me and says, hold on. Don't get up there and preach every Sunday and try to get them to live for me. Teach to a depth that they're prepared to die for me, and they'll be glad to live for me. I'm going to tell you something. The church has got to go to a level where we're not just barely in and out. Where we're not just, I don't know if this is a good week for me to be there. We got to be ready to die for the gospel. We got to be ready to die for what we're doing. And when every day the Lord doesn't ask us to die, living for him is easy. Living for him is pleasurable. Living for him is beautiful. It's all right, Pastor. I'm going to live for God. It's all right. I'm going to obey the word of God. It's all right. I'm going to be faithful to the house of God. What gives you that kind of consistency? I'm ready to die. And so when I get the opportunity to live for him, why be quiet about it? And why be timid about it? And why be tepid about it? It's time to raise our voice and preach everywhere we go that this is the generation upon whom the ends of the world has come. Amen, amen, amen. That man later on called me back several months later. He actually never came to my church. Amen, I don't know where he is. Amen, but the last I saw him, he was at Starbucks laying hands on people, saying, it's real, it's real. This is the church of the living God. I heard him say it. Amen. He said, what is the church of the Starbucks is? He said, this place is ordained of God. He said, they're trying to keep God out, and God filled me with the Holy Ghost. He said, sitting right there drinking my, big old fancy frou-frou named drink. I don't know what he had. The last I saw him, I keep in touch. And I try to reel him in, and I try to bring him back and try to get some teaching in him. But the last I saw him, amen, while I was getting in my pickup truck one day and put it in reverse, I saw him get up and walk across the Starbucks and lay hands on somebody and pray for him. I'm telling you, the man don't have any idea. He just knows that in Starbucks one day, what he knew did not exist appeared out of nowhere and baptized him with the Holy Ghost. And he can't get it together again. It messed his mind up. It messed his heart up because to him, it's real. I'm going to tell you something, church. There's a realness that we've got to associate with. We can't be worried about where we're at and who our family is and what the dynamics of our family is. You're not that anymore. When you're born of the water and the Spirit, you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen. It's time to be bold. It's time to be Mark 16. It's time to see and challenge ourselves. Where can I take the gospel that I've been intimidated to take it? Where can I go preach it? In the upper and lower markets where I've never preached it because in my mind it was premeditated. Oh, they probably don't want it. You don't have a right to do that. No, you don't have a right to do that. Because when they passed by me, amen, they would have said, he don't want it. He's already set in church and with his attitude and his spirit. But I wanted something real so bad. I had been raised in church, and I went to an altar one time as a teenager, and I said, God, I'm Pentecostal in experience because I have it. I'm apostolic in doctrine because I believe it, but I'm the worst Christian I know. I'm nothing like you. You've got to save me. You've got to give me my first love back. And an anointing came out of heaven, and God said, I'll save you, and it'll be just as real as anybody I drag off the streets and out of the druggy world. I'm going to tell you, it's time the church buys in on apostolic drunk revival that doesn't stop and is not intimidated. Come on, let's stand tonight. I want to do something in the Holy Ghost. I feel it. Am I all right, Brother Sutton? Okay, I want you to come down here. Hey, man, I want you, if you know a marketplace in your world, if you know a marketplace in your personal life, I want you to start praying over it right now. If you know where the elephants are screaming and the hawkers and tempters of sin are trying to get you, I want you to cry out to God. God, please anoint me in my marketplace. Anoint me. My elephant is screaming. My Goliaths are roaring at me. There's young people in this room tonight. Amen. There's families, there's marriages in this house that said, man, we're got problems. I want you to cry out to God for your marketplace right now. Amen. I want you to bring Jesus to stare down your elephants. I want Jesus, amen, to be preached in the midst of this right now. Come on, I'm asking you to present. I want you to get the hardest situation you got. I want you to get the most intimidating atmosphere you can have. I want you to get around that person in your mind right now that their spirit just causes you to say, oh, they don't want the gospel, or I can't talk to them. They're God haters. I want you to start praying in the Holy Ghost right now. I want you to plead the blood of Jesus over that. Come on, I plead the blood. 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 I'm coming. I'm coming to the marketplace. Come on, brethren. Come on, church. Come on. The marketplace is waiting for you. The agoras are waiting. The upper and lower agora needs your word. They need your spirit. They need your anointing. Pray against it. Plead the blood. Plead the blood over that neighbor. Plead the blood over that coworker. Come on, I feel it. Come on, I feel it. I feel it. I feel it. I feel it. It's breaking. It's breaking. It's breaking. Come on, you're going to get past the elephants. You're going to get past the hippos. You're going to get past the distractions. Come on. Come on, travail. Come on, intercede. Come on, speak. Speak in faith. Devil, you're a liar. Devil, you're a liar. I proclaim victory in your home. I proclaim victory in your finances. I proclaim victory at your work. Come on, church. Plead the blood. Plead the blood. In the name of Jesus, I come against the atmospheres that are holding revival. I said all that to say that God can do it in your house. God can do it in your ministry. God can do it in your home. If he can do it in a Starbucks, he's going home with you tonight.